Well, Happy New Year, everyone. This is the first Sunday of 2021. Something funny that I saw was there's a post on Facebook that said, did anyone realize that the name of our new year or the number of our new year literally says 2021, W-O-N? I guess that's kind of registering right now. 2021. Anyways, I'm glad that we're in this new year. I'm glad that I don't know if there's going to be any changes with what's going on in the world. Hopefully there will be, and hopefully we'll be able to see everyone that's even online be able to join us some point in the future. But I know that there is hope, and there's always a reason to be joyful and thankful to the Lord because of how He continues to work in us. With all that said, we are starting a new series, and we've been going through the book of Matthew for about 2.5 years now. It's been a while. And so we're going to be starting this last series where we get to the end, and we're going to finish Matthew sometime in the spring. And so I'm really excited to finish this out. I'm really excited to go through this last portion of Matthew. And I just want to do a quick recap of what Matthew has been about. Matthew is a book that's written to followers of Jesus Christ. And it teaches us how to be disciples. And it also teaches us how to make disciples. And that's what Matthew is really all about. And so the way that it does it is that there are sections within the book of Matthew where there are narrative sections and then there are teaching sections. And so there are 5 teaching sections where it kind of points back to Moses, where Moses had written 5 books of the law. And so what Matthew does is that Matthew gives us 5 teachings of Jesus Christ and how it shows how Jesus is the greater Moses. And how Jesus is able to explain what the law was actually really all about. And that as we follow the law and as we follow what Jesus teaches us, it teaches us how to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And it also teaches us how we can make disciples of others out there. Now, another thing to note about Matthew is that Matthew is not necessarily like a historical chronological account of what's happened in the past. Matthew, when he wrote the book, he had a specific intent of showing who Jesus is, that he is the king, that he's the greater Moses, that he is the king that was supposed to come and reign. And so we see the theme of kingship and kingdom over and over coming up in the book of Matthew. And there are other themes also that come up. And so what Matthew does is that sometimes he makes it very clear that there are chronological sequences, that he does follow a chronological sequence, but then there are other times that he's not so clear about it, and sometimes he may be bringing some events in at a certain time, at a certain part of the book of Matthew to make a point. And so that's what Matthew does, and the thing that we want to focus on throughout this series is the title of our series is Hail to the King. We want to recognize over and over again that Jesus is the King and he will be lifted up as the King. And we'll see this ironic twist about how the King is lifted up as we go through this last portion of Matthew. Now, with all that said, that's just a basic introduction to our series. And throughout the series, I want to ask us to have the question in mind, how is your relationship with Jesus the King? And how has your relationship been? And how do you think about how you want to continue to grow your relationship with the King? All right. So with that said, why don't we turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 26, and we'll start in verse 1 today. We will have it on the screen. But at the same time, I would ask you guys, if you do have your Bibles, to open it up, whether a paper copy, a hard copy, or a soft copy, an electronic copy. Please open up your Bibles. And I will be referring to the passage here and there, and we may not always have the verses up on the screen. So I want to encourage you guys to have your Bibles open. Matthew chapter 26, verses 1 to 13. This is the reading of God's Word. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this anointment on my head or on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Amen. Do you like change? Why don't you turn to your neighbor right now and just briefly tell them, are you a person that usually likes change or not? And why? You could share why. All right. Now, I know for some of you guys, this topic is a very important topic, and you have a lot to say about this topic. For others of us, your answer is simple. You just one answer, and you got it. I think for some of us here, we do look forward to change, especially if we're going through some difficult times. I know the whole world is looking for some change, especially because we weren't looking for the kind of change that we experienced last year. And so we are looking for something better, something a little bit different where we can actually start to travel again, or maybe we could visit our home countries, or where we don't have to worry about whether or not we're able to come back into Taiwan. And so we're looking for some change. But for the most part, I think most of us would probably agree that change is not so welcomed, especially if it's so often. And perhaps it's because for a lot of us, we usually have a rhythm of life. We like the patterns in our lives. We don't like unexpected things. We want things to be normal. And so we don't really welcome change all that much. Now, when we think about change, though, we may not want change in our own lives, but, oh, we would love other people to change, right? And so we're always talking about how that person, it would be better if that person could do this or do that or change in some way. Especially between spouses, we might talk about this all the time. Unless you've been married for a really long time and you say, "I've given up trying to change the other person." Change is something that maybe some of us we welcome, some of us we may not welcome so much. But the interesting thing is that as Christians, we're supposed to look forward to change. We're supposed to be constantly changing. And that is because Jesus Christ died and rose again so that we would be changed. And the process that the name that we have for this process is called sanctification, where we be changed to become more and more like Jesus Christ. Now, if you're sitting here as an unbeliever or you're listening online, sometimes even hearing about Jesus and becoming more and more like Jesus is not really clear to us. And so I just want to explain real briefly what that might mean. All of us here, Every new year, we, maybe not all of us, but some of us, we go through the process of having New Year's resolutions. And the reason why we have New Year's resolutions is because we want some kind of change in our lives. We want to become better in some way. And so we have this idea that maybe if I change something with the way that I live, then my life can become better. And we have this idea of what better kind of looks like. But what the Bible tells us is that we're not... We are looking for better, and the reason why we look for better is because deep in our hearts, we're looking for something that's more than just what's going on in our lives. We want something that is the best. And what the Bible tells us is that the best is found in the Lord Himself, in God alone. And so when we, as Christians, we talk about striving to become like Jesus Christ, or we talk about how Jesus is changing us to become more like Jesus, what we're talking about is God working in us to change us to become people that are aiming towards what is best, what is good, what is right in our lives. And so here's the main idea. The main idea is let Jesus change your life. Let Jesus change your life as He has given His life for you. Let Jesus change your life. And the three points that we want to go over is number one, a changing life. Number two, an unchanging life. And number three, the ultimate changed life. All right, so one more time. The main idea for today is let Jesus change your life as He gave His life for you. And the three points are, number one, a changing life, an unchanging life, and the ultimate changed life. All right, so let's start with the first point, a changing life. When we look to today's passage, we find there are kind of three sections. Right? In the first section, verses 1 to 2, we see kind of a transitional statement where the Bible talks about how Jesus has finished saying all of His sayings. And so we're not going to see big blocks of teaching anymore. It says in verse 1, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, He said to His disciples, "You know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." And so now all of the attention is now moving towards Jesus' crucifixion and the path as He's moving toward that. The second section is talking about how the chief priests and elders, they're plotting to see Jesus crucified. They're plotting against Jesus. And then the third section is about this woman who comes and anoints Jesus, pours oil on His head and all over His body. And so these are the three sections. And what I want to do is I want us to actually start from the third section and then work backwards. We're going to talk about the woman first. Right? And so let's talk about this woman. This story here, I mentioned earlier that Matthew gives accounts, but not necessarily always in chronological order. What you'll find is that you'll find this same story or a similar story in the book of Mark and in the book of Luke and in the book of John. But then there are little bits of details here and there where it sounds like maybe they're different stories, but maybe they're the same. And so there's a little bit of discussion among the scholars about whether or not they are the same event. For today's purposes, what I want to do is I want to focus just on our passage today and not try to reconcile all of these different stories or very similar stories. I want to focus on today's passage. And what we'll basically see is that Jesus is at Simon the leper's home, and He's reclining at the table, which means that He's kind of maybe leaning or lying down a little bit, and probably He's eating a meal at that time with His disciples. And what happens is that this woman comes in, and she has an alabaster flask. It's like a jar, and breaks it open and then pours the oil. And the Bible tells us it's very expensive perfume or oil. Pours it on Jesus' head, and it seems like she pours it all over His head and His body and even to His feet. It seems like. And so that's what this woman does. And then the disciples, they start complaining. Why this waste? This perfume or this ointment, this oil could have been used for a better purpose. It could have been sold for a lot of money and given to the poor. So why is this woman doing this? And they start bothering this woman. And Jesus tells his disciples, don't bother that woman. She's done a beautiful thing. And so as we think about this story, the thing that I want to point out is that what this woman does is not something that was normally done during that time. It's not normal for this woman to come and pour oil on, you know, just like Jesus says, she's doing this for my burial. Oil was poured upon dead bodies and they were prepared for burial. This was not something that was normally done. Oil was used for other specific purposes also. But again, the way that it's done here, it's not what's normal. Also, it's not normal for this woman to come and in the middle of the meal to come and just break open this expensive jar and pour oil on this person, on Jesus. And so there's something that's not normal. It's a bit strange, and it's surprising to the disciples. And I'm going to paraphrase a quote, and this idea comes to mind where a normal response is something that points to a natural response. Okay, something that we're naturally going to do. But a spirit-led response, one that is led by the Spirit, one that is a Christian response, a spirit-led response is one that is supernatural. And so the question that comes up is how can we have a response like this woman that is praised by Jesus and that seems like it was a good thing that this woman did, but it's not normal. It's not usual. And it seems like it was something that was a supernatural type of response. How do we do this? Now, the answer simply is that as Christians, the Lord will work in our lives to have this kind of response. And so we're talking about a changing life. This woman, it was this one event, and she, I don't know, maybe there are other times that she acted out in faith. She did something with confidence in the Lord. But there are probably other times in the future after this time where she didn't necessarily respond in a similar way. I don't know. There's not much else that's written about this woman. But I would guess that if she's a normal human being, that's what would happen. And so, but I do believe, according to Scripture, that God continues to work in our lives to change us. And so this woman is a changing person. She has a changing life. And what are the characteristics of a person that is following Jesus Christ? What are the characteristics of a person where you can see their life changing? Now, I want to point out three things. The first thing, I think we have a screen for that, yeah. The characteristics of a changing life, and let me just say again, this does not mean that you're going to change and that's it. You're going to be like this for the rest of your life. That's not what it means. There are going to be times that we act out in faith, and these will show. And there will be times that we don't act out in faith, and these don't show. Another thing that I want to mention is that these are not all the characteristics of a changing person, of a changing Christian. But these are just the three that I want to mention from today's passage. Okay? So the first one is that this woman was bold. She was a person that took a risk. You know, normally during that time, in that society, women were expected to serve the tables. And actually, during Jesus' ministry, there were many women that followed Jesus around when he was teaching and preaching. And there were women that were close to Jesus who served Jesus and that attended to Jesus. And so during that time, it was just part of the custom, part of the culture during that time where women were expected to serve at the tables. Another example is when Mary and Martha, if you guys know the story, Martha was getting ready for the meal and everything, and the expectation was for Mary to come and help. And Mary didn't do that. And so there's this expectation for women to serve the tables. But then this particular woman, she did not follow the custom of that time. She did something different. And in a way, she perhaps interrupted the meal. And so she came and she had this boldness and she took a risk and she did this act. Now, I want to be clear about this idea of what it means to be bold and risk-taking as a person that's becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. When an act is bold, you know, sometimes we talk about boldness and we talk about it in a good way, but then there's a bad way that we think about boldness. Boldness is not necessarily a good thing, especially when it's done in selfishness or without a lot of thought. And so when people are bold, when they're not really thinking about what they're doing, normally people would look at that and say, you're just being stupid. Like a person that might be saying, like they're going to take a picture at the edge of a cliff, and they're like, wow, you know, this person's being so bold to take a crazy picture. But then some people would look at that and say, oh, that's being kind of stupid. An act is bold, and we're talking about this in terms of Christianity. An act is bold when it's done according to the Lord's will. And that's what we see here. It's something that's done according to the Lord's will, and Jesus actually praises it. Taking a risk is something that is something that we're called to. And I want to be clear about what I'm saying here. Taking a risk is something that we're called to, but it's not the kind of risk where some people, they're taking risks all the time. But again, they take risks for their own purposes. They're not necessarily thinking about what is it that the Lord requires? What is it that the Lord wants? Basically, the idea of taking a risk or being bold is that you go beyond what you consider normal. What you consider like what you're comfortable with, but being willing to go beyond that for the Lord. And that's not always easy. What are some examples of boldness, especially in the context of our church and in our lives? Let me just mention a couple examples. Maybe boldness comes in the form of talking to the person that you don't know in the church. Especially during our in-service sharing time, you see someone that's next to you that you know, and you see another person that's next to you that you don't know, and you say, oh, okay, I'm going to not take a risk, and I'm going to talk to the person that I do know. Right? But taking a risk or being bold would be getting out of your comfort zone and talking to that other person that you may not know. It might be something like doing something that you wouldn't normally do, like sending a message to someone that you kind of know, but that you don't know so well, and just saying hi to them and asking how they're doing. Maybe sharing the gospel with someone that you wouldn't normally think to share the gospel with. Maybe it's the idea of taking the risk of talking with someone that you've had a conflict with and you haven't really resolved things, but because the Lord calls us to forgive and to reconcile, it's taking that risk or being bold about wanting to approach that person and talking with that person again. As I was writing my notes for this, it prompted me and I thought about a person that I still needed to reconcile with. And I thought, oh man, I can't just talk about this and not do it myself. So I ended up sending a message to that person. It was kind of scary, but I was able to send the message to the person just to say hi and wanting to start the conversation again. There are many, many more examples of how we can be bold or take risks. But again, the basic idea is that we would be willing to go beyond ourselves, get out of our comfort zones for the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing is that this woman was very, very generous. And I would say maybe wasteful, as the disciples talked about. From the world standpoint, they may look at some of the things that we do as Christians and they might think that it's wasteful. They might think that it's, you know, what are you doing? It doesn't make sense. But for us, it makes complete sense. And for this woman, it made complete sense to get that expensive ointment, the very expensive ointment, and just to pour it all over Jesus. It made sense. And so she did that. And that kind of thing, it doesn't normally happen. It's not like we're going to go and we're going to get all of what's in our bank account and just give it away to charity. It's not normal for someone to do that, although some people do that. But it's not a normal thing. But what we see for people that are being changed by Jesus is that even with our resources, with our time and our money, that we would be willing to take that next step and even go beyond what other people would normally do. We see examples of this in the Bible. For example, there's a brother in the book of Acts who saw the poor in the church. He saw the poor and he said, there has to be some way to provide for these people. And so this brother, Bartholomew, he sold all his property and used that money to help feed those that were poor in the church. There's other parts in the Bible where it talks about churches in other parts of Asia Minor during that time. They gave so much, even beyond their ability. They gave so much, even beyond their ability, because they cared so much for the other brothers that were in the Jerusalem church. And so there are these examples where it shows that as Christians, the more we change, the more we become more like Christ, we should be able to become more and more generous with our time and our resources. Now, one point to make is that it's very easy for us when we talk about generosity and we're talking about caring for the poor and things like that to think that that's what we should be doing, and so people get all gung-ho about it. They really go all out with wanting to support the poor and provide for the poor. And what they do in the process is that they forget about Jesus Christ. And so one of the points that we find here is that this lady, she was generous, but then her mindset was, I want to be generous for Jesus' sake. And so even when we're giving to the poor, it's possible for us to forget about Jesus. But what we're called to is to do all things for the Lord Jesus. And that requires us to continue to ask ourselves, what is it that the Lord wants for us? What is it that the Lord wants for me? How does the Lord want me to use my finances and my time? How does the Lord want me to use my skills and my job? How does the Lord want me to be a person for other people, to my family members or to those people that are in my workplaces? The last thing is that there was a testimony because of what this woman has done. And so, again, a person that's where you see a person changing is where you see testimonies that go out from that person. And so it's really interesting. At the end of this passage, it says, in pouring this ointment on my body, this is verse 12, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. And so it's really interesting that Jesus says, wow, this woman, where we don't even know what her name is, and we can maybe guess what her name is from other passages, but in this passage, we don't even know what her name is, but Jesus says that as long as the gospel is proclaimed all throughout the world, this person will be mentioned, and what she has done will be mentioned. And so a person that is being changed by Jesus Christ is a person that does things for the Lord, and they go and help people for the Lord. They use their time and they take risks and they're bold and they do these things for the Lord. And you know what ends up happening is that that person that they are bold towards or that they are risking or they're being generous toward, that person will hear about the gospel through you because you're doing it for Jesus. And that person will say, you know, there was a time that there was this person that was so generous to me and did all these things to me, and that's why, because of that person, I came to know the Lord. And it might not be like what Jesus says about this lady, where the whole world will hear about you, But there will be testimony about how God has worked through you. And these are all results, characteristics of people that where we see Jesus working in us to change our lives. Now, I believe that if you are a Christian here, that we all desire to become more like Jesus Christ. Even if you're not a Christian here, you desire to become better. We desire to become better. And for those of us that are Christians, we know what our goal is. We know what we're aiming towards. We want to become more like Christ. And I do believe that the Spirit is working in you to constantly remind you and to constantly tell you and lead you and guide you to become more like Christ. But you know what? We're still living in this world, and there are times that we still face temptation. And there are a lot of times that we will even give into the temptation. And so this is where we come to our second point, an unchanging life. Now, I say an unchanging life because I want to give an example working backwards from the woman. Now we want to go to the chief priests and elders. Let me read the passage for you. It says, "Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." What we find here is that the chief priests and elders, it's really interesting. Let me go back one step. The lady, the woman, she was doing this beautiful act, this bold and generous act. She was doing this act as a way to prepare for Jesus' burial, right? The chief priests and elders, they were also carrying out an act of gathering together and plotting together. Why? To prepare for Jesus' burial. It's really interesting. And that's why the title of today's passage is Preparations. So both people are preparing for Jesus' burial, but then the way that the chief priests and elders, the way that they were doing it was very, very different from the way that the woman was preparing for Jesus' burial. They're looking to kill Jesus. They hated Jesus. And if we compare it to what the woman did, they were not bold. They were not risk-taking. They wanted change, and the change that they wanted was to get rid of Jesus, and the way that they did it, though, was they wanted to do it in a secret way. They were fearful. They weren't bold. They were fearful. And they wanted to do it so that because, you know, it mentions that they were afraid of the uproar of the people. Because if the people started protesting against the chief priests and elders and a riot occurred, then the Roman soldiers would come in and they would start arresting people and maybe something bad would occur again. It happened in the past in Jewish history. And so, they were afraid. They weren't bold. They weren't generous. They were thinking not about other people, but they were thinking about themselves. And what were they thinking about? They were thinking about not wanting change in their own lives. They wanted to keep the traditions of the way that they did things. They wanted to say that we were the leaders. And we don't want anything to change that. Jesus comes in and says that he's the leader. No, we don't want that. We want to remain as the leaders of Israel. And we are the ones that know what God wants. Not this guy, Jesus. And so they didn't want change. And they were thinking about themselves. They weren't thinking about other people. They weren't thinking about who Jesus was. And so all of this stuff, I mean, we do hear about them, but we don't hear a good testimony about them. We hear a bad testimony about these chief priests and elders. I mean, the good news is that afterwards we hear about some Pharisees that come to believe in Jesus Christ, and we know that God is able to change people. But in this moment in history, what we find is that there's an unchanging heart here. There's an unchanging life in these chief priests and elders. And the reason why were they so fearful? Why were they not thinking about others and not being generous and they're just thinking about themselves? Why? Why? It's because perhaps in their hearts, they wanted things to be a certain way and it wasn't necessarily the way that God desired. And they wanted to keep things a certain way. They wanted to remain as they were. And it was because of something that was deep in their own hearts. What was it? Perhaps they wanted to be successful and recognized and appreciated as the leaders of Israel. Perhaps they were comfortable with the way that things were, and they just didn't want to have to deal with the changes that were going on. Perhaps they were just used to it, and they just weren't looking forward to any kind of change. And perhaps for us, we may also face similar types of temptations in our own lives, where we don't necessarily welcome the change, where we don't want to change ourselves. Maybe we want other people to change. We want the pastor to change. We want the leaders to change. We want people to be more gracious and understanding and things like that. But for ourselves, we don't want to change because we're comfortable with how we normally do things. But the normal way of doing things is a worldly way of doing things. And it's not the supernatural way where the Spirit is leading us to do things where we go beyond what we're used to. Jesus calls us to be people that are changing. And it's easy for us to not want to change. And again, the reason why we don't want to change is that it reflects something deep in our hearts. And when we say, I don't want to change to become more like Jesus, I don't want to change the way that I normally do things. We may say with our mouths, of course I want to be like Jesus. But in our actions, in our words, the way we interact with our children, the way we interact with our spouses, what we actually testify is that we don't want to change. And there are temptations that come many times that cause us to think this way. And there are many times that we fall back into that. And what does that lead to? Especially if we continue that kind of mindset and we're not looking to Jesus. What happens? What happens is that the Lord will continue to let us go in that direction where we may deceive ourselves. Okay, and I want to be clear. I'm talking to those of us that call ourselves Christians that maybe are more culturally Christian. You just grew up as a Christian. And maybe for some of us that call ourselves Christians, We're not thinking about how we're growing in the Lord, but we're just thinking, I'm just a Christian, and that's just all I know, and so that's why I'm a Christian. But you're not really pursuing Jesus Christ. You're not really seeing changes in your lives. And I have to ask you to really consider what's going on in your life. If the Lord lets you continue to go in that direction with some of our own habits, with some of our own ways of thinking, we become more and more calloused and we begin to think that that's the right way. But what the Lord calls us to is that we would turn to Jesus. Because the only way that we would become more and more like Jesus Christ, the only way that we can become better, the only way that we can actually become like what God intended us to be, to really live out our lives as Christians, the only way to do this is by not depending on our own strength, but it's by looking to Jesus Christ. Christians, I want to talk to you now. The call today is not to try to use your own strength to become better and to try to become more bold or try to become more generous. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that by our own strength, it's impossible to do this. By our natural way of trying to change ourselves, it's not going to happen. But it's only through Jesus Christ who makes all things possible with Him. It's only through Jesus Christ that we can become like what we're talking about today. And so I want to remind everyone and call everyone to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. He's our only hope for change. And actually, He's the ultimate. This is our third point. He's the only one that has the ultimate changed life. Now, I want to be careful and I want to make it clear to you guys that Jesus is not a person that continues to change like us. God does not change. God remains the same. But there was a time in history that Jesus did come. This is one of the craziest things. God Almighty, God the Son, He was in all His heavenly glory. He changed and became a human being. He incarnated is the word that we used. He became a human being that He may represent humankind. He came and He lived a perfect life and He died for our sins, for all the ways that we depend on ourselves, for all the ways that we say, I don't want to become like Christ. I want to rebel against God. I want to do things my way. He died for our sins. And then He rose again, conquering sin and death, that sin and death may be conquered in our lives also. It's kind of like this. If we try to change on our own, and we try to live life in a better way on our own, it's not going to happen. Like, you know, when an airplane is in an emergency and all the oxygen masks come down. And for those of us that say, I don't want to change. It's kind of like a person that says, no, I don't need that. I don't need the mask. I'm going to try to survive on my own. I'm going to be able to do it. I'm going to do it. But looking to Jesus means that we see that we have a need and we take the mask and we say, I need you, Jesus. And we breathe that oxygen and we remember what Jesus Christ has done and we take in all that He's giving to us and we're satisfied by what Jesus gives to us. And with the strength and the energy that Jesus gives to us, with all the satisfaction that Jesus gives to us, we're able to actually help other people. Without the mask, it seems crazy. Why would you want to help other people? You just need to think about yourself and try to survive. It doesn't make sense to go beyond yourself and try to help other people. But it's only when we come to Jesus and we have Jesus in our lives that we are actually able to take our minds off of what we need, because Jesus supplies everything and we're able to turn to others and go beyond ourselves and help other people and point them to Jesus Christ. I want to end with a quote from a friend of mine. He wrote this in a Facebook post, and I thought it was just really, really profound. And so I just wanted to read it to you guys. It's a little bit lengthy, but I want to read it for you guys. He's a friend, a dear friend of mine. We've known each other for over 20 years. He's married, and he has kids, and his whole family had COVID. And this was his thoughts at the end of the year. He said, since my symptoms were mild, the worst part about having COVID was lack of purpose. Each day carried. Each day looked like this. I slept most of the day, but still woke up tired. I ate food, but couldn't taste it. Even though I went through my normal day-to-day activities, work, taking care of kids, etc., I spent most of my day just waiting for time to pass, counting the minutes to get to day 14. In a nutshell, my time with COVID and what most people experienced in 2020 resembled a life without purpose. When I think about what people care the most about, I realize that none of those things in and of themselves carry any purpose. Here's a sample of what people usually care about in order from the least to greatest. Number one, money. My highest paying job was the most miserable job I've ever had. I think most people would agree that money doesn't buy happiness, nor does it give you any sense of purpose. Number two, career. I absolutely love my job. However, when you ask my kids what I do for work, they'll tell you I write emails and go to meetings. That's a sad description, but it's true. There isn't much purpose in my job. Even more honorable jobs that save people's lives in the end just delay inevitable death. Number three, establishing a nice home for your family. In the last 3 years, we spent a big chunk of our savings renovating our house. But the wildfires this year and the one from 2019 that came within 200 feet of our house are a constant reminder that we could literally lose everything in a matter of minutes. Number four, leaving a legacy. There's no greater legacy in our generation than what Kobe Bryant left behind. Yet, a full year hasn't even gone by, and all that's left are murals of him on buildings, and his legacy will continue to fade. 20 years from now, we'll have to convince our grandkids that Kobe was better than whatever new NBA superstar comes around next, and his legacy won't even matter to the next generation. And let's face it, your own legacy will probably be much smaller than Kobe's. Number five, spending time with your kids. While this brings the most satisfaction of all of the above, in the end, all we're doing is helping them to grow up to learn how to earn money, climb the career ladder, establish a nice home, leave a legacy, and spend time with their own kids. When the clock strikes midnight tonight, the whole world will look forward to happier days ahead. But a new calendar year will not suddenly give us purpose, nor will the vaccine or anything else in a post-COVID world. Being able to see your friends, family again, eating at your favorite restaurant, going to the movie theater or sporting event will undoubtedly make us happier. But in the end, if this life is all you are living for, these things will only bring temporary satisfaction to a purposeless life. As I reflect on 2020, this is what stands out to me the most. Nothing in this life can bring the satisfaction and purpose that comes from knowing and following Jesus. If you die without money, a good career, a nice home, a legacy, or even a family, but you have Jesus, you will die with a greater satisfaction or purpose than anything in this world can possibly offer. Christians, the Lord has given us purpose in our lives to glorify Him, to continue to change according to His ways, and to live for Him. And so I encourage all of us here, including myself, let's continue as the Lord gives us the strength and the ability, and as He satisfies us, let's continue to change for His glory. And for those of us that are non-believers, that don't believe in Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you. We can all strive to become better, but there is a best that exists, and that's in Jesus Christ. And He is able to make you a better person also if you turn to Him, if you receive your oxygen and satisfaction from Him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much for this new year, for this new Sunday, for this new day. I thank You, Lord, for everyone that is sitting here and everyone that's watching online, and all those people that will be watching this video afterwards. Lord, I pray that You would continue to work in all of our lives, that we would be open to how You are wanting to change us. Lord, allow us to continue to grow in Your ways as we look to You, realizing that by our own strength we're not able to do it. But Lord, because we have You, that we are able to do all things, even if it means going beyond ourselves, being generous with our time, with our money, and Lord, even taking risks and being bold in certain situations. Lord, may we do all these things for Your glory, and that there will be a testimony of what You're doing in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Take this moment.